challenge to all of my brothers and sisters in Christ here in attendance at this service, to those who might hear this message at a later time on the internet or CD or radio. And my challenge is very simple. It's this: take a stand for Jesus Christ. Take a public stand for Jesus Christ. If you're a born-again Christian, stand up and count yourself among those who love Jesus and show it publicly. Amen? Get over your fears. Quit playing games. Some of you, you know, you're the Christian at church, but at school you're something totally different. At work you're something totally different. I issue a challenge on this Good Friday. Stand up and be a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. All four Gospels give details about what happened on that first Good Friday. And all four Gospels speak of a man by the name of Joseph from Arimathea. And all four Gospels show that on that first Good Friday, Joseph finally got over all of his fears and took a public stand for Jesus Christ. Let me read a little bit about Joseph. In Luke chapter 23, verse 50, we read, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God." Now, since Joseph is mentioned in four Gospels, we actually know quite a bit about the man. Number one, we know that he was extremely wealthy. He was a very rich man. He lived in a place called Arimathea, which means the lofty place, the high place, the heights. When I used to live in Albuquerque, New Mexico, there was a place in Albuquerque right at the foothills of the Sandia Mountains that was called the Heights. And that's where the upper class lived. That's where the well-to-do lived. And that's what Arimathea was like. Joseph would have had a mansion there. Very, very wealthy man. We also find out later in the text that he had just recently purchased a brand new tomb in a garden next to Golgotha. Very pricey tomb. A tomb that had been hewn out of the stone. The Cadillac of tombs. We find out later that he had linen which he wrapped the body in. Fine linen. Nothing but the best for Joseph. Very wealthy man. We also know that he was on a council here, a very important council known as the Sanhedrin. That was the rich boys' club. Those were the aristocrats. So, very wealthy. We also know that he was a very powerful man. He occupied a position of great power and influence. It says that he was a member of the council. And again, this is the council known as the Sanhedrin. 71 men would have been on that council. The high priest of Israel would have been the president. These guys were in charge and had authority over the spiritual, political, and legal affairs of all Jews. They were like the Supreme Court. And Mark's gospel tells us that Joseph was a prominent member of that council. He was a leader. He was well respected. Lots of sway. Lots of power. It tells us in verse 51 that he had not consented to their decision and deed. It was the Sanhedrin that decided to arrest Jesus and hand Jesus over to the Romans for crucifixion. That council decided that. Joseph did not consent with them. However, he didn't try to stop it either. He wasn't an aggressive voice of opposition. It seems that he just stayed quiet. Some people believe that that might have even been a meeting that he intentionally missed. We also know that Joseph was a rich, or I already said that, a religious man, a good man. It tells us right there in the text that he was a good and just man. Verse 51 says that he was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And again, being on that council, you don't get on that council unless you're the religious of the religious. Elders, scholars, scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees. So this guy was incredibly wealthy, incredibly powerful, and incredibly religious. And by the way, he was a very good man. But the most telling characteristic about Joseph of Arimathea is given to us in John's Gospel, John chapter 19, where we find out that he was a disciple of Jesus. Look at verse 38. It's up the screen. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, look at that, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So this rich, powerful, religious man who sat on the council that made the decision to crucify Jesus was himself a disciple of Jesus. We have no idea how he became a disciple of Jesus, but somewhere along the way during the public ministry of Jesus, Joseph believed in Jesus. Said, yeah, that's the Messiah. I'll become his disciple. However, he wouldn't tell anyone. Why? Tells us right there in the text, because he was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of all of his buddies on the council. Everyone else hated Jesus. They wanted Jesus dead. They'll stop at nothing until they've handed Jesus over to the Roman authorities. Joseph knew that if he stood out and said, yep, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, it would cost him something. And it would have cost him a lot. They no doubt would have kicked him off his board. They might have even excommunicated him from the synagogue. Think about it. He would have lost all of his friends. He would have lost all of his respect, all of his honor, all of his prestige. He probably would have even lost most, if not all, of his wealth. Say goodbye to the mansion in Arimathea. Say goodbye to every... In fact, he might have even lost his life. They put Jesus to death. So he said nothing. He was afraid. And even at that moment where Jesus was on trial, he said nothing. He was afraid. He was quiet. He tried to go under the radar. You know, there are a lot of Christians, I believe, who stay quiet about Jesus. And I believe that they stay quiet for exactly the same reasons that Joseph did. They're afraid of people. Well, you may take a stand for Jesus and think, well, but if I do that, well, then I'm going to lose some of my friends at school. Or I'm going to lose some popularity. Or, ooh, I might lose some clients. Or, ooh, I might lose some opportunities for promotion where I work. I might lose a little respect or honor in the academic world. And so people don't stand up for Jesus. Listen, Jesus took a cross for you. Why can't you take a stand for him? For those of you who know him. Now, I'm going to shoot it to you straight today. I'm no diddle-daddling around, okay? Here's the deal. If you do take a stand for Jesus, guess what? You are going to face some tough things. There are going to be some friends at school that no longer want to be your friends. There might be some team members on your team that won't want to be your friends anymore. There may be some issues that you begin to have at work. There may be some business contacts that go astray. There is a cost for standing up for Jesus Christ. But again, I tell you, Jesus took a cross for you. Take a stand for him. Peter tells us, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He also says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Well, the great news about Joseph is that he comes out of the closet. He finally gets over his fears. He finally takes that stand. In verse 52 of Luke chapter 23, it says, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now you need to understand, in those days, a criminal that was crucified on the cross was not given a decent burial. Most often, their bodies were allowed to just hang on the cross and rot, be devoured by wild beasts and wild birds. That's what normally happened. If they did take the body down from the cross, they'd throw it in a common pit where other criminals had been buried. But Joseph of Arimathea becomes absolutely determined to give Jesus a decent burial. Now, he died at 3 o'clock on the cross. He had till 6 o'clock to make this happen. Joseph sprang into action. He goes to Pilate, requests the body. That was bold. That was courageous. He takes the body. He's handling a dead body. That makes him ceremonially unclean for the Sabbath day. He doesn't care. He wraps the body in linens. He puts the body in a tomb that he had purchased for his own family. The Cadillac of tombs. Which was okay. Jesus would only need the place for a few days anyways, right? Joseph would get that back. So he gives this awesome, decent burial to Jesus. And you know what? This is one of my favorite details of the whole story. I love that Jesus was given this elaborate burial. And I think it's almost like God the Father saying, all right, enough. When my son came into this world, he was born in a barn and he was placed in a manger. In his public ministry, he had no place to lay his head. Then he goes to the cross. Then he gets brutally treated. I can see God the Father saying, enough, my son will have a decent burial. He has seen what the worst that man can do to him. And he uses Joseph to provide this royal burial, really, for Jesus. Now, folks, this is Joseph coming out. You see it? This is Joseph saying, all right, enough is enough. I'm making a stand for Jesus Christ. Going to Pilate publicly. People seeing what he's doing publicly. Can you see them? Who is that guy wrapping that body up? Joseph? Joseph of Arimathea? Why, yes, it is. This was him coming out. This was him making a stand. And by the way, he would lose a lot because of this. There's no doubt that he would lose all of his power, prestige, honor with the religious leaders. Because here he is absolutely making a stand for Jesus Christ. And according to church tradition, it would seem that he would follow Jesus for the rest of his life as a believer. According to one tradition, Philip in A.D. 61 sent Joseph to England, where he founded the first Christian settlement in Glastonbury. Now here's a man who finally got over it, who finally took a stand. Now I want to ask you, why do you think he finally stood up? What was it? It was because of what happened to Jesus on the cross. He saw the brutality. He saw the unfair treatment. And I think that man finally got disgusted with it. I think that man kicked himself for not standing up for Jesus earlier. He knew who Jesus was. He saw how Jesus was treated. And he said enough. And he came out and became that bold witness for Jesus Christ. And no doubt when Jesus would rise again the third day, Joseph would understand all of the meaning and receive Jesus. And that would be the motivation for him serving Jesus for the rest of his life because of what he did at the cross. My brother and sister in Christ, what happened on Good Friday should be our motivation. This afternoon, we remember afresh what Jesus did. He left heaven, he came to earth. He came and took upon human flesh. He went to the cross at Calvary. It was not an accident. It wasn't an oops, Jesus got caught. It was a mission that he accomplished. He went to the cross. He suffered. He bled and died. And we think of all the physical pain that he endured on that day. That wasn't half the pain. The real pain was the spiritual pain. See, the real pain was our sin was placed on him. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God took upon himself the sins of the world. His Father turns away. That's the pain. That's the suffering. And he did that so that you and I could be forgiven, so that we could have all of our sins washed away, so that we could come into a relationship with God, so that we could have the hope of heaven. This afternoon, we remember the one who loves us more than anybody else. There's nobody who loves you more than Jesus Christ. Not your wife, not your husband, not your parents, not your kids. Jesus loves you more than anyone else, and he proved it. So why not stand for him? You've been forgiven. You understand the suffering. You understand the pain. You understand the love. Stand up for Jesus Christ at your school. Stand up for Jesus Christ in your neighborhood. Stand up for Jesus Christ in your place of employment. Let him be known. William Barclay said, Christianity is something which is meant to be seen. As someone has well said, there can be no such thing as secret discipleship, for either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. A man's Christianity should be perfectly visible to all men. Maybe this Good Friday, as you consider afresh what Christ has done for you, maybe this will be the Good Friday where you decide, yep, from here on out, I'm going to stop playing games. And I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ.
You say, well, Terry, I'm never going to be perfect.
You're right, you won't. I'm never going to be perfect either. But man, there's a difference between not being perfect and not even trying. Consider what Christ did for you. Consider what He's opened up to you. How can we not help but serve Him? Amen? Love Him. Be a witness for Him. This afternoon, we're going to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross the way that He told us to, through the distributing and participating, partaking of these elements. This bread and this juice represents the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. It represents the sacrifice that He made for us, that we might be forgiven. We're going to hand it out. I'm going to ask you to hold on to these elements. We all want to take them together. And as a Christian, I want you to, first of all, thank your Lord for what He did. Praise Him for what He did. And then as you publicly partake of those elements, take your public stand. Join with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be committed followers of Christ today. Have you noticed that the world's getting darker and darker? Did you know that God's lights need to shine brighter and brighter? Make this a time of rejoicing, thanksgiving, and a recommitment, a surrender. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Let the worship team to come up here. I want the guys to come up who are going to be distributing the elements. Now, before we distribute, heads bowed, eyes closed. I've spoken to my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, and I've issued a challenge. You know, there may be some here whose first and only way that they can stand up for Jesus is to simply receive Him. Have you received Him? How many Good Fridays have passed in your life where you haven't truly comprehended what happened, what it's all about? Christ died for you. Salvation is offered up to you. But you have to receive Him. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that you need Him. And you have to receive Him into your life and into your heart. I would like to invite you before we partake of these elements, because these elements are for believers. These are for family members in the body of Christ. You're not to partake of these unless you know what they represent, unless you know Jesus. And so I want you having an opportunity right now to receive Him. If you've never received Him, make this Good Friday the time that you do. Simply, in your heart, you cry out to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He did die, but on the third day He arose, and He's alive. And He's here. And you say to Him in your heart, say this, say, Jesus, be my Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash them all away. Give me a brand new start right now. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to follow you for the rest of my days. If you prayed that prayer this afternoon, then I invite you to partake. Let's all stay in an attitude of worship and reverence as we distribute.